Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
How many of you are huggers? Do we have any huggers out there? Okay. How many are more like you keep your filthy, greasy arms to yourself? Because we're all kind of wired up differently. And our theme this morning is about embracing the Holy Spirit. And so this kind of brings us to this thought of the embrace. There's actually this term. This last week we were in New Jersey, in South Jersey, and everybody at the end in the church that I talked to, with few exceptions, their last name ended with an O or with an I, which typically means Italian, right? And so there was this one lady. She came up to me, and she was kind of grandmotherly and about, you know, about Yoda height, and she came up to me, and she said, come down here. So I got down like this, and she just squeezed the tar out of my cheek. I mean, left me with a welt, and she hugged me, and, you know, it kind of reminded me, when we see people that we know or people that we don't know, we have different reception postures for them. Probably one of the clearest moments that kind of demonstrate the spectrum on which we receive and accept people, maybe an extended family dinner, because you probably have some relatives that you can't wait to see. And then you have some others that not so much, you know? Like you have some that you just want to warmly embrace, and you have others that you want to pepper spray, you know? And it kind of, you know, we all probably have that one relative when you're at that family dinner, you want to make sure there's a piece of furniture between you and them. You kind of watch the angles, you know, Stinky Pits, Uncle Joe, or whatever it is, because, you know, that gets on you and it, you know, can't get off. But when I think of probably the warmest, no holds barred, sink in the moment, take an interior picture and drink it in, I think of my grandma Enlo, my dad's mom. She was the best hugger ever. She went to be with the Lord like 2006, but she was Southern Illinois. My dad was raised in Wood River, Illinois, outside of St. Louis. And my grandmother was like Southern Illinois, Northern Kentucky, had a mild Southern accent. And her love language was clogging the arteries of the people she loved the most with fat and carbohydrates. I mean, she was a food pusher, man. I mean, if any of the drug lords would get a hold of her and convert her, she would be their highest producer because she could just sell it, you know. But she just had this easygoing way, and something about her. I mean, I warned my wife when we were engaged, and I took my wife home when we were still students at Central Bible College, took my wife from Springfield, Missouri to Wood River, Illinois on the way to Pennsylvania where I was raised. We stopped by to see my grandmother, and I warned her on the way in, when she hugs you, you better make sure you have a good breath of air, because you're not going to be able to inhale until she's done, because she kind of has that grip. But I can help you kind of imagine her. And if you just close your eyes just for a moment and you get kind of bring up to your memory the best fried chicken you have ever put in your mouth. Like chicken so good, it would make the colonel lick his own fingers, right? And then on top of that, you not only add a new scent olfactory memory, but you also feel and tactile. You grab a hold of the oven door handle and you pull it open, and you get blasted in the face with the warm, hot, sweet, cinnamony, buttery, homemade granny sliced apple cobbler. You got that in the face right now? And then on top of that, just add the gentle note of the hint of Aquanet hairspray, you know? Do you have somebody like that in your life? And when Grandma, she would just say, you just come here. And she'd just, you know, hug you. And it was probably assisted by the fact that she was covered in a couple inches of Tempur-Pedic foam. So you just kind of sunk in. And you just felt all of your problems go away, you know. Well, I mean, this is exactly, honestly, what Jesus was talking about at the Last Supper to the disciples. He was trying to challenge them to have the warmest, most open, most no-holds-barred embrace of the Holy Spirit possible. And they weren't really sure exactly what this meant, because if you read the scriptures, they were still trying to figure out all this going-away business language. that Jesus was giving them. And even after even the cross happened, they were still, you know, really didn't understand it. It took the road to Emmaus for some of them, Cleopas and some of the others, to kind of figure things out and what's going on. And even after the fact, and I think we're all still trying to figure out some of the nuances. But Jesus, at the Last Supper, he spent the lion's share of what he talked about talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about the disciples' need for the Holy Spirit, vouching for the Holy Spirit. And he even gives this peculiar sprinkling of transference language in there. Like, he's saying things like, I've been your teacher, your rabbi, your mentor up to this point, but I'm going away, and I'm going to leave you in the hands of somebody just like me. And he's going to take you the rest of the way. Up to this point, you've trusted in my mentorship, but now you'll trust in his. Transfer, not in the sense of stop trusting in me, Jesus, and now trust in the Holy Spirit. But in the future, when I go away, you will trust in me by relying on my Holy Spirit. He's my ambassador. There's all this vouchy transfer stuff going on that must have really caused the disciples in their moment going, what in the world? Holy Spirit, I mean, we've seen Jesus. We beheld the one and only from God, full of grace and truth. I mean, John said, I mean, we ate with him. We fished with him. He handed us the broken bread that we distributed to the 5,000 and to the 4,000. I mean, we were there. But the Holy Spirit, you can't see him. You can't touch him. We only know of one time in recorded biblical history when the Holy Spirit took on bodily form like a dove. And so it feels sometimes difficult for us to relate to someone. And how can you warmly embrace someone that it appears like there's so much mystery involved with him? So these are the issues that Jesus was trying to get the disciples to understand, and in turn us. And what I've done is I've gone through just that large portion of John 14, the end of 15 and 16, and I've just kind of grabbed some of the verses that give us the highlights through this broader passage. But I would encourage you, perhaps today or in the next couple days, to sit down and read John 14, 15, and 16 in one chunk so you kind of absorb all of this. But I want to ask you, if you would you stand with me to your feet, and can we read together some of these highlights, this flyover of this Last Supper discourse, and take a look at some of the truths that Jesus was giving to the disciples and in turn us, so we wouldn't approach the Holy Spirit suspiciously with a piece of furniture between us and him. Or when we do embrace him, grab our wallet because we're not sure of his motives, you know. But instead, we would sink in and fully trust and fully embrace the Holy Spirit just as we do Jesus. Let's read together. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Father, thank you for your word. I pray today that you'll help each one of us to move on that range of cautious hand out piece of furniture between us and the Holy Spirit and move closer to a warmer, fully trusting embrace. I pray, Lord, today that your words would so profoundly affect us that it may even for the rest of our lives change our personal approach to the Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord, and help us, we pray. And Lord, I welcome you to come and do and be all that you are. We just want you, Jesus, unvarnished. We don't want to paint a different picture of you. So please, Jesus, reveal yourself to every person in this room and each person watching online. Help us today. Lord, I pray that many would experience even healing during the teaching of the word and the prayer time today. Love your people by healing them, I pray. Amen. 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 You can be seated if you like. Well, did you catch some of the vouching language in there? Hey, if, you know, I'm sending you. He's my representative. He's another one just like me. There's this peculiar language. And in fact, if you go back like maybe three slides, maybe get four. One more back. Keep on going. Another one. And one more. There we go. Okay. So you see this language. It's kind of interesting. Another advocate. So this is NLT, which is actually a great translation, modern English. A lot of great English translations. I was raised King James. I came from the same church that your pastor's mom came from, right? So Harrisburg First Assembly of God, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And so I was raised in the 70s. I'm a child of the 70s, and it was King James Version, right? And which is still a great, accurate translation, but you have to kind of reset your brain when you read it because it has very different language than our commonly spoken language. And if you're familiar with that, it would say they're another comforter. Now, to us today, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of the word comforter? You think of a big, warm, down blanket around you, right? And, I mean, I guess maybe some nuances you could kind of extrapolate from that. But this word that they translate advocate, I think today for our present English is probably the best, for at least for this present time, the way words are used, probably the best translation of the Greek word paraklete or parakletos that's used there. So you have the prefix para, like parallel lines, alongside is literally what it means. And then the root word is kaleo, to summon or call for help, but specific help or wise counsel. And then you have before it, you have the word another, which is, you know, English is sloppy. In the Greek, that's allos, which is a nuanced another. It's another of the identical kind. So easy to do here with your beautiful remodel, by the way. It looks great in here. And aren't these chairs comfy? I was like, maybe I don't want to stand up for worship, you know. You are sitting in an identical chair to the chair next to it. That's allos. In the Greek, another of a different kind would be heteros. It's kind of like, you know, here's a chair, here's a bar stool, here's a Craftmatic shiatsu massage chair, which I think they should have installed here, honestly. But, you know, they're all chairs, but they're different. Another chair of a different kind. This is allos parakletos, another of the identical kind. Jesus is saying, a just like me, stand alongside and help you, give you wise counsel and mentoring. And this kind of harkens back to kind of how the rabbis of the day would kind of influence and help young people. The rabbi of the community would kind of keep their eyes out. Rabbi would be like the leader of the synagogue that was the main teacher, and not the synagogue ruler, but the main speaker teacher there. And the rabbi would kind of look around the town and pay attention to the really sharp, best and brightest young people. And he would invite them into a mentoring relationship, typically with the very casual, follow me. Can you think of anyone else that did that? Except Jesus took it to the next level because he didn't pick the best, he picked the worst, right? Kind of an intentional thing. When you read it, you go, oh, I see what he's doing there. But then that rabbi would instruct those disciples, which means students. He would instruct those disciples and give them specific life skills and mentoring. Have you had people that have influenced your lives and mentored you? Like, who do you call when you need specific wisdom? And don't say Ghostbusters. But don't you kind of probably YouTube, right? It's like, oh, I can do that. You know, our little house in Kansas, I had a concrete slab going to our front porch that was sinking, and I saw all these, commercials with a come, and I was like, I don't want to jackhammer that up. I mean, I could do it, but that's hard work, and we're not home a lot, and so I thought, I'm going to go on YouTube, and all of a sudden, I found that if I just get up my hammer drill and drill some holes that are exactly the size of a can of Great Stuff foam, and I'm really patient, and I lifted that whole slab for like $7 in Great Stuff foam. Now, I don't know. We've not been home since January. It may have already fallen again. I don't know. But it's like, wow, you know. But, you know, there are certain people that have spoken certain things into your life. Even the disciples would say back to Jesus, where else can we go? You're the one that has the very words of life. Your words, your mentoring has changed us. And Jesus is saying, I'm going away, but I'm sending you another one just like me. It's going to be a seamless transition. And so with this in mind, I want us to take a look at these five major truths real quick. We won't spend time on many of them, or any of them. Actually, we're going to move quick, but I want you to kind of look at the five major points that Jesus brings to bear to the disciples to move them on that spectrum, on that scale, from a crisp handshake or a distant wave or a vague, you know, oh, I think I've sing about the Holy Spirit in that one song, to a warm sink in, live in the moment, fully trusting embrace. You ready? Okay. The first is that the Holy Spirit is divine. And when we say divine, make no bones about it. We are saying the Holy Spirit is God. In fact, that 7-word definition for the identity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is God's personal spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about someone else outside of the being of God. We're talking about God's Spirit. And in fact, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 3 epistles and Revelation, he's kind of the Trinitarian Godhead theologian of the New Testament. Probably Isaiah would be the guy in the Old Testament, but John, he has over, in those 5 books, he has over 50 nuanced references to Godhead or Trinity. So we know God is one being, one substance. We worship one God as a Christian, but the subordinate fact, even though he's one being, within his one being, he has always revealed himself to us in the 3 distinct persons of the Trinity or Godhead within the being of God: God the Father, God the Son or Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And you'll see he does this over 50 times. I, Jesus, will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, speaking of the Spirit, and that's that allos paracletos again. And then the Father sends the advocate, the Spirit, as my Jesus' representative. You see this over and over and over again. He keeps on equating the Holy Spirit into the being of God, because that's where he is. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about some like temp worker that, oh, well, Jesus is busy, so, you know, he called the agency and he's sending, you know, one-eyed Sam to come help you or something like that. I mean, you're talking about God's personal spirit, and this has so much implication. In fact, in the Bible, there are over 16 different God divinity revealing labels for the Spirit from Genesis to Revelation. Take a look. Here's the first batch of 8. You can see from the 2nd verse of the Bible, he is identified, the first reference, the Spirit of or proceeding from God. All the way down, you can see a whole bunch of stuff. I love in Joel that God calls him my Spirit. I mean, how do you argue with that one when God says it himself? The Spirit of Jesus, Paul says. And if you look at the next batch, please, you can see this is just the first appearance of these titles. The one and only Spirit, speaking of his exclusivity. The Spirit who makes you holy has tremendous implications, because he's not only the Holy Spirit, but he's also the Spirit who makes us holy. Because a lot of times, you know, it's like, oh, he lives in a gated community and he drives a Rolls Royce and, you know, his chauffeur wears white gloves and no one can approach him because he has security. That's not the way the Holy Spirit is. He's not only holy, but he makes us holy too. And then Revelation, the sevenfold spirit, which is not like a mystery to be solved, but it speaks of his complete sufficiency, lacking nothing. And, you know, sevens are big in Revelation, the seven churches, the seven candlesticks, the seven dwarves, the sevenfold spirit. And so, you know, all these things are in there, but it speaks of like entire completeness, like it's speaking to all of us and he's making a way in every way. The Holy Spirit is divine. Rest assured, the basis on the reason why we can more fully, warmly embrace him is because we're embracing God. Then on top of that, look at this next one. The Spirit is not only divine, but he is trustworthy. And this could very well be the central thread that Jesus is knitting through this passage. He's basically vouching for the Spirit, saying, if you trust me, trust my Holy Spirit. I have been your rabbi, your teacher, and I have taught you things, but he is going to take you the rest of the way. He is going to teach you, how much does that verse say, the top verse? Everything. But then he's not neglecting what I've taught you. He'll remind you of everything I taught you. This is the same trajectory. He's not going to take you on a hard left or right turn. Everything that I have taught you, he will remind you of, and he'll take you even farther, the rest of the way. And Jesus then says, I'm sending you the advocate. And he is the Spirit of what? Truth. It was chapter 14 where Jesus first declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? And now he's saying he's the Spirit of truth. You can trust him. He's not going to lie to you. Typically, we have little concerns about kind of vetting relationships until we feel we can trust them. And this is massive. He's going to come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. There's another one of those Trinitarian nods there, but he's trustworthy. Jesus is saying, if you trust me, trust my Holy Spirit. Then he's not only trustworthy, but take a peek at the next one. When you see this word recognizable, you know, you might think about it in positive or negative lights. Have you seen this man? He was, you know, the whatever it is, the and you see this, you know, America's most wanted. I recognize that person, you know. But then we also have, going back to that kind of family metaphor, there are probably some family members that when you see them, you don't want to catch eyes with them. And there are others, the moment you see them, every warm feeling bubbles up inside of you. How many have someone that a family, love family member that's already gone on and you would just give anything just to sit down for one more conversation, one more embrace? I mean, that's how meaningful God can make relationships. There's no question. If you close your eyes, maybe your parents are in heaven, but if you close your eyes, maybe you can still smell your mother's perfume when you think about it, you know? Or you can recognize something about it. You just know that look, maybe in your children or your grandchildren, you go, oh, that look in the eye, that's just like great grandpa. You know, there's this recognition that happens. And this principle is very similar to that, but it even helps us to more warmly embrace the Spirit when we grasp how simple it is. Jesus says, this another one just like me, this advocate, he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world or the lost can't receive him because they don't recognize him, but you can. Now, let me make this real practical. So how many of you today, or commonly during a worship service, you begin to become aware of God's presence? You sense God's presence, right? So, and we all know you can go through like some funky time with life circumstances where God seems a million miles away and you don't feel God. You ever go through those times? Okay, me neither. No, I think we've all been there. And you, what do you do? Does that mean he's not there? No, it just means you're stressed out or sick or something. It's usually not even sin. You know, it's typically life circumstances are happening. And so what happens? You do the right thing. You keep on doing what you know is correct because you know the Bible and you know the heart of God. And then when life stabilizes again, you begin to have your, you know, your antennas are cleaned off and you begin to experience it. But it's normal for Christians to perceive and experience the presence of God. But that term presence of God, theologically, specifically, what we're talking about is actually our awareness of the Holy Spirit. That presence of God business is good, and it's language from the Bible and language we use. But most specifically, we're talking about our awareness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's there even if we don't recognize him. In fact, before we're saved, he's there working in us. He's the one that, John 16:8, we read it a moment ago in the text. He's the one that reveals that we've sinned. How many of you have sinned? Astonishingly low number. This is a spectacular church, all right? And then how many of you believe God is entirely righteous? That's not a revelation that comes from doing a trig problem. That's a revelation that comes spiritually through the Holy Spirit, John 16:8. And that's before we're saved, he's revealing to us. And then the moment we're saved, he comes to live inside of us, and he doesn't come and go like a revolving door. A lot of people make the mistake, and they think the Holy Spirit's only there when they feel him. And then, you know, they go and do something wrong. They go 56 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone, and, you know, and then the Holy Spirit flies out of the window or whatever, you know. It's not that at all. And then you got to, you know, grovel and crawl on broken glass and, you know, read too many, you know, what are those rapture books that are mostly theologically incorrect? And you got to do all that and you suffer like that. And then you smear some spiritual peanut butter on your finger and come back, Holy Spirit. And then, But it's not that way at all. He's with you. The only way the Holy Spirit would leave a Christian, even when you sin, he's still there. The only way he would leave you is if you would reject or divorce Jesus. And we all know biblically, there's an edge where, you know, of you playing fast and loose with the things of God where you'll kind of fall off. So what do? We just want to stay as close as we can, right? It's not that hard. You just kind of look and go, hey, does my life reflect behaviors that, you know, are generally trending and drawing near God? I mean, but this recognizable business, the world can't. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. You do. You have the internal receiver. So when you, let's say you sense his presence today. When you sense his presence, did you right away, arms out, security systems up, watchdogs out, go, well, wait a minute, who is this? What am I feeling? Who is this? Who's trying to stir me inside? You know, can I see license and registration, ID? Let me see your lanyard, please. Do you have any paperwork? Can I see your vitae? You know? No, you automatically, unquestionably knew right away it was the Holy Spirit. You didn't say, am I being deceived by all these warm feelings as I worship Jesus? You knew right away because he's lived inside of you. You can recognize him. No wonder John would later on say in one of his epistles, as an older saint now, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You're not going to be deceived. He's there to help you and rely on him in this way. And this is this recognizable thing. I think a lot of people don't warmly embrace the Spirit because they're afraid that if they open up to something that feels vague, that they're going to fall off the edge or they're going to be led astray. But remember, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and he has given each one of us the ability to sense and perceive him. Whether, you know, there are some Christians that can't hold their spiritual liquor, and the moment the Holy Spirit moves, they're, you know, falling over, rolling around, jumping up and down handsprings. And then there are the German Christians. We have any of those here, right? And you can hold it in, right? And you're not going to let anybody know that the fireworks are blowing up inside, right? You know, I can say that because I'm half German, the other half English, which is why my inner conflict. But they're on that spectrum of our response. A lot of people think, oh, people that are really demonstrative, they're really feeling the Spirit, and I'm not sensing him. Every believer has the ability to recognize him. Recognize him. And then number four, the Spirit is revelatory. You can take every verb out of this Last Supper discourse, John 14 through 16, teach, lead, guide, reveal, make known, speak, tell. They're all revelation verbs. These are things that he does. He reveals. And it's not like some kooky thing where, well, we set aside the Bible and we just kind of wing it and anything we feel. Remember, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, 2 Peter 1:21. He moved upon holy men of old to write the scriptures. So the leadings of the Spirit always align with the Word of God. And if you feel you have some kind of a leading that goes against the Word of God, guess what? It's not God that's leading you in those moments. But he reveals, Jesus says, listen to the passion there. There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. Perhaps the dough hasn't risen enough, or they don't have the storage capacity or the maturity, or maybe more things or all those things and more. Who knows? But then you can almost hear the sigh in his voice. But when the Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he's going to guide you into all truth. He's not going to speak on his own or his own initiative, but will tell you what he has heard. See all these revelatory verbs? And no wonder God, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, and the devil came at him with that thing of hot Krispy Kreme donuts, remember that? And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Which, that kind of insinuates that maybe we don't catch them all, doesn't it? Well, I wonder how our lives would look if we would be more perceptive of everything the Spirit is saying instead of just in panic moments. Like maybe in the beginning of the morning, you know, when you're getting ready, just welcome the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I just want to tune in and listen because I've got an agenda, I've got a plan, I've got things on my schedule, but, you know, feel free to interrupt the normally scheduled broadcast for an emergency announcement, you know. Or even Holy Spirit, now, is there any way that you would guide and lead me and help me today so that I can be more like Jesus and help others in those ways? This is normal. It's normal for the Holy Spirit to lead believers. Then number five, the Spirit is Jesus-focused, which this is just like the icing on the cake. Because I don't think any of us would say, I'm not so sure about Jesus. I don't trust Jesus. After all, thank God for that evangelist that spray paints in blue paint on every bridge, trust Jesus, you know. We trust him, right? But the Holy Spirit is like a big red blinking neon arrow, just always pointing to Jesus all the time. He's Jesus-focused. Jesus says, he, the Spirit, will bring me, Jesus, glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. Would you go back one slide for a moment? Do you remember that weird, felt a little out of context verse? The third for the bottom line, the end of the line. He, the Spirit, will not speak on his own or his own initiative, but he will tell you what he has heard. Doesn't that raise all kinds of questions? So what, he's an echo, not a voice? Or who is he talking for? How in the world does that work? And then he peppers in this, he'll tell you about the future, which he does. None of us have been to heaven, but we all have, and there's actually pretty limited biblical data on heaven, but we all kind of just know through spiritual revelation it's going to be good. It's going to be like Midland without snow and taxes, right? And mosquitoes, right? And potholes. But other than that, it's great here. And so you got, but then that's kind of on the big scale, but then on the little scale, hasn't he told you about the future in small things? How many of you can think of a moment, and I know I'm putting you on the spot, but when the Holy Spirit has guided and directed you and helped you make a decision, probably more times, you've forgotten more times than you can remember about that. So he speaks to us about the future, the big and the small, but that strange, he will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard, what someone else is telling him. And then the next slide, please. This is the contiguous verse. Jesus answers that now. He, the Spirit, will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. Could it be that whenever you hear the Holy Spirit, you're not actually hearing the content from the Holy Spirit? You're hearing the content that Jesus is passing through the Holy Spirit to you and I. And then he does this next verse, which has been my favorite verse in the Bible for decades. You read this next verse, and you find there's four characters in this verse, or two, depending on how you count them. But you have the person of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all within the one being of God. And then you have you or I, right? So think about this for a moment. Read this. And I don't want to make too big of a deal about this, but I think you can't read this verse without sensing this transaction happening. Jesus says, all that belongs to the Father, here's the position of the Father, is mine. It's like the Father hands to Jesus something. Now I'm standing in the position of Jesus. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine. So now I'm in the place of the Spirit. Will take from what is mine and will make it known to you. And again, this is one of these massive Trinitarian Godhead verses. I mean, these are like blatant here. But you get this picture of the unity and cooperation and communication and fellowship of the divine Trinity fellowshipping with us. And what happens if you and I go minimize the Holy Spirit, or I'm scared of him, or someone forwarded a weird YouTube video about the Holy Spirit or about people acting out, and so I'm just not sure? Why not let Jesus frame your understanding of the Holy Spirit rather than some kooky person, right? And if you remove the Holy Spirit out of this mix, can you hear what Jesus is saying to you accurately? Not a stiff arm, but a warm embrace. Sinking in. A lot of people are afraid if they really lower down their guard, if they really just put their inner tube in the Holy Spirit creek and just let his current take them, that, you know, something weird's going to happen. They're going to wake up 2 weeks later having lost time in their underwear in the drainage ditch in front of the church with a bean can on their head, you know? What happened to me, you know? Or he's going to make me do some strange thing, or even worse, he's going to make me scream out in tongues at my workplace, you know? You know, the Holy Spirit's not here to make us weird. He's here to make us more like Jesus and more effective. And that we would have any resistance at all to him just shows our own level of personal brokenness and misunderstanding on this. He's here to help us. I want to ask the musicians if you guys would come back, and I put some music on the stand. It's Proud Mary, if you begin to play that quietly. How many of anyone's ever told you to go fly a kite? Yeah? Now, if that happens very frequently, let that be just a red flag for you personally. But what does it normally mean? It means, you know, hey, get lost. Go, you know, get out of my face. But how many of you have actually held the string and flown a kite at some point in your life? Hold up your hand if you've actually flown a kite. If you haven't, you need to go right to Walmart, Bernard's, and grab yourself one. But think about that moment. Close your eyes just for a moment and hold that handle, or maybe it was a stick that the string was wrapped around, and feel the thread in your hand. You've got that memory. And feel the tautness of the string in your hand as the kite is flying. But now open up your eyes and just go back a few moments before that happened. Flying a kite is probably the best metaphor for people opening up to the Spirit, because it has so much in common. And when you fly a kite, you know, the beginning part is the bummer, isn't it? Because you got, you know, you let out some string, and it's kind of all up to your effort and energy. You've got to run because there's not enough lift down, or you got to get it to a certain altitude. And so your action and motion, you're burning calories to create the draft for that, the lift for that kite. So you're running, and you have 6 or 8 feet of kite out, string out, and you're running, holding the handle, and that the kite is doing this, you know, and flopping all around. And then after you achieve a certain amount of speed and the conditions are right, you have to kind of feel it. All of a sudden, the kite does this, and then it's kind of up there. And from the moment that kite is out there, the moment it's achieved altitude and lift, it will sustain and stay there. And from that moment onward, you can let as much string out as you feel comfortable with. The only thing that would keep you from not letting out more string is fears and concerns on a spectrum of realistic to not so realistic. Like realistic, especially for me right now, is, did I remember to tie the string on the end of the handle, you know? Or another common one, maybe in the middle, kind of between realistic and unrealistic, is the string will break. I mean, I've flown a lot of kites in my day, and I've never had the string break. Maybe it's because of my superior ability to select the finest string, probably not. But I don't know, maybe you've had, I guess it could break, but probably the most unrealistic and yet paralyzing fear that would keep you from maxing out the string and experiencing this very strange and base exhilaration of being grounded to something so free like that is that you were afraid something might go wrong and it might get dangerous and you might lose control. All of a sudden, you're flying that kite, and here comes a big thermal current. And in the moment of panic, you don't let go, and it just sweeps you away, and you wake up in Ontario or something like that, you know? I mean, that's not going to happen. And even if it did, you can just do this. Let me show you, just in case. All you have to do is this, and the problem goes away, you know? But this is just like opening up to the Holy Spirit. You have to put a little effort and energy in every one of us, even if you don't, I'm not a touchy-feely person or whatever. It doesn't matter. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you can perceive him. And I want to ask you to do something with me. Would you stand up with me to your feet this morning? And I want to ask you just for a moment to begin to draw near, to kind of metaphorically run with the Holy Spirit kite in your hand and just begin to draw near. The moment you begin to incline your attention towards him, typically awareness comes. And there's some that maybe you're discouraged, or you had a bad diagnosis, or you're stressed about something, and maybe you won't sense him as accurately as you normally. That's no big deal. That happens sometimes. But the way we let out more string is through personal vulnerability. Like, there are certain phrases you wouldn't say to me if we'd just met. You wouldn't probably say to me, likely, or to the store clerk at Walmart, I love you, or I need you, or would you help me? You would say that to people that you only trust. And once you begin to become aware of the Holy Spirit, once your kite is flying, the way you let out more string is invitationally becoming vulnerable to him. Sometimes that's hard for us because some people we've become vulnerable to people we trust it, and you've been let down. People a lot of times say, I'll never do that again. But Jesus encouraged us. The Holy Spirit is trustworthy. He's God's Spirit. And I want to invite you all over this room. Would you just get your kites up in the air? Come on, would you join me? You probably don't feel a thing. That's all right. But would you just begin to just intentionally just draw near? Just take a deep breath and slow down for a moment. Lord, like we sing in that song, let us become more aware of your presence. Come, Holy Spirit, I welcome you.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @CCCMidland.